The book of Haggai follows Zephaniah and Micah and Obadiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. So just get past those books, and you're just about to Haggai. And if you found yourself in Zechariah, you've gone too far. So just back up. You got Zechariah and, of course, Malachi, then the New Testament. So right in there, little two-chapter book, Haggai. Where do we find ourselves in the history of the nation of Israel in regards to this prophet Haggai? Haggai is one who is permitted to return to the city of Jerusalem along with Zechariah, along with Ezra, along with Zerubbabel, who will be the governor there in Judah. The nation of Israel has gone through its 70 years of captivity, and now they're slowly being permitted to return. And they're going back to rebuild the temple, and then Nehemiah, of course, is coming back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And all these things are taking place as they return back to their land. Remember, they were conquered by Babylon, taken into captivity because of their sins. And God said, you'll be 70 years in captivity, and then you'll be released. And we're at that time period as the Medo-Persians have conquered the Babylonians, and the Medo-Persian kings are letting them come back. And Haggai is one of the prophets during this time period as they come back to the land. And they're going to start rebuilding the temple, but then they get discouraged and they stop. And what they do is they focus on themselves. And then Haggai is called to speak to the people along with Zechariah. He's calling them to get their priorities straight, to serve the living God and to take care of their place of worship. You know, the Bible teaches that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you and I can get our priorities out of place. And God calls us back to that place of worship, to know Him personally, to love Him, to speak to Him, to allow Him to speak to us, to listen to His voice, so that He can use our lives and we can be used in His kingdom. Haggai is that one who is called to bring the children of Israel to that place of being about their Father's business. The theme and purpose of the book of Haggai, Haggai's basic theme is clear. The remnant must reorder its priorities and complete the temple before they can expect the blessing of God upon their efforts. Because of spiritual indifference, they failed to respond to God's attempts to get their attention. In their despondency, they did not realize that their hardships were divinely given symptoms of their spiritual disease. Haggai brought them to an understanding that circumstances become difficult when people place their own selfish interests before God's. When they put God first and seek to do His will, He will bring His people joy and prosperity. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's He say next? And all these things will be added unto thee. You see, when we place God as our top priority, when Jesus Christ is the number one in our life, when we seek Him in prayer, we seek Him through the Word of God, then God is blessed by our heart's desire to know Him. Remember, when He first created us, He created us in His image. So we'd have fellowship with Him. And then, of course, we'd sin in the Garden of Eden. We get kicked out. And then God had to go to this great work to bring us back into that rightful position, back into the image of God. And that takes place by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God that comes into your life, and His job is to produce Christ in you. But when that work isn't happening, then the blessings of God will not be upon my life as a Christian believer. But when I decide to seek God and His kingdom first, then it all begins to flow, and you'll see the power of God work in and through your life, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. He's there for you. In chapter 1, I am with you, says the Lord. He wants to let the people know, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to work through you. And then in chapter 2, we find the unveiling of the past, the present, and the future of God with the nation of Israel, as prophesied by Haggai, His servant. Let's begin our reading with verse 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, now just so you know, This is not the Joshua that you read about back there with Moses where we read the book of Joshua. This is, you know, it's like in our society, there's a lot of Mikes, there's a lot of Johns, there's a lot of Davids and so forth. This is another Joshua who's there as the priest. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, now he's quoting the people, this is what the people say. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. God is quoting the people. The people are saying, hey, I don't think it's time to build the house of the Lord. I don't think it's time for us to rebuild the temple. You know, we've had some opposition from the people that live around here, and it's a big job, and gee, you know, we got our houses we want to build and take care of our own lavish needs, but the house of the Lord, well, you know, we'll get to it. Mañana is what they're saying. And so God's quoting the people. He says, the people say this, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? In other words, you've been paneling your houses, you've been taking care of your homes, you've been lavishing yourself with all the things of the world, you know, and bringing it all into your house. But he says, look, the temple lies in ruins. The house of the Lord lies in ruins. You know, it's a tragic thing to see a church get excited and the people serve and they dedicate themselves to establishing a new church. But then, unfortunately, over time, if it's not taken care of, it begins to fall apart. And it becomes a reflection of the heart of the people of God, including its pastor. We've realized here at Calvary Chapel Pearl Harbor that we are but stewards of what God has given us. As much is given, much more is required. If you're faithful in the little things, God will make you faithful in what? The greater things. So it's a process of life. If I, as a Christian person, individual, am faithful in what God gives me, in my stewardship, and all the things that I have and taking care of it, and also with what God gives me in the church to do and the church itself, then God continues to prosper and cause everything to continue to grow because I have a great concern for what He has given me and the church that I serve in. And so we discover that the people had not a priority over the things of God. They had not taken it to a place where it was vitally important, which means God was not important in their heart. And usually this becomes corresponding in believers' lives when you look at their own life and the way they take care of the things that God has given them and the church itself and the body of believers within the church. And so we discover it just is an outflow of what's taking place really in the root of the heart. So Haggai is speaking up. He says, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about it. Think about it, he says. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Bummer. I thought I had some money, you know. You know, you pull your pocket out, there's a hole. What? Oh, man. God says, look it, I'm in control of everything. And when you get out of priority with me, everything begins to fall apart. And this becomes an examination for all of us to say, you know what, maybe I need to consider my ways. Maybe I need to think about my priorities with God. Maybe I need to consider, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Is He number one in my life? Or have I just become kind of religious? Am I just now going through the motions? Is it just a regular thing, you know? It's become mundane. And God says, look, you're just not bearing fruit the way you used to bear fruit. You're just not really seeing things happen in your life the way you used to see them because you've let your priorities slip. And you know what? I appreciate this from the Lord. Because he's so concerned about us. He doesn't want us to slip away. He doesn't want us to slide down. He wants us to stay close. And so he permits these things to happen to us that all of a sudden we work really hard, but we don't have very much. We got holes in our pockets, you know. It just seems like, man, where did it all go? It's like, you know, sand through the fingers. What happened? Thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts. What's he say? Consider your ways. Think about it. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. He said, hey, I've been messing with you. I've been holding it all back because you people aren't with me. Now, think about it for a moment. What is the value of the temple to the Jewish heart? It is the central place of worship. It is that place that brings them to God with their sacrifices for forgiveness of sin, for the atonement of God for their souls. It is a city of the great king. It is where their Messiah is going to come. Man, get busy, folks. You've lost it. And once again, we go to our own hearts and lives. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have to ask ourselves, maybe I'm a little bit parched. Maybe my spiritual life is in a drought. Maybe these things have been happening to me. Well, let's consider our ways. God isn't, you know, he's not up there sending out lightning bolts and stuff. He's trying to stir them up. He's trying to lead them down a path. Do the right things in life. You know, the Bible teaches that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Bible teaches that we can quench the Holy Spirit in our life. Meaning, it's just, there's no fire of God in us anymore. It's been quenched. And that happens by sinful living, and we grieve the Holy Spirit by holding grudges against one another. In fact, why don't you just for a quick moment turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, in the middle of your New Testament. Go to verse 17. Listen to what we're told by Paul the Apostle through the Holy Spirit. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now that you're a Christian, don't keep living like the old Gentiles, you know. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, and being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn this in Jesus. This is the way of the world. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you ever lie in your business? You know, where you don't quite tell the whole truth? You might leave out some things to get the sale. Careful, man. The business world can be treacherous. I've been there. Lie in the taxes, you know. Oh, you get caught doing something. You got to just change the story around. He says, hey, don't lie. Speak the truth. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Be angry and do not sin. What does he mean by that? How can you be angry and not sin? Well, see, the Bible teaches us that there is a righteous anger. Do you remember Jesus' righteous anger when he came into the temple? Do you remember what happened? The religious leaders were misrepresenting God, and they're ripping off the people by selling all these animals and saying, these people's animals are not good enough. You've got to buy one of ours at exorbitant prices. And by the way, the exchange rate from the money out there to the exchange rate of the temple money in here was also exorbitant. And you remember what Jesus did? He went through and he tipped over all the tables and he chased them all out of there. Well, that was a righteous anger because they said they were representing God and they weren't. So that's a righteous anger. But he says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. If you're angry with somebody, don't let the sun set on that. Go talk to them. He says, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. A beautiful passage of Scripture. Stop stealing, work with your hands, learn what it is to achieve, and then find out the greatness of blessing other people. Find out what it is to help somebody who's in need and how better it is, instead of ripping people off, how better it is now to earn an honest wage and living and then to help others. It is more blessed to give than to receive, the Lord has told us. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, for building each other up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth, he says. Don't be cussing and swearing and talking dirty, you know. He says, but build people up. Don't be negative and critical all the time. Build people up. Impart grace to the hearers. Catch yourself when you're talking to your kids, you know. Or maybe your wife, or maybe your husband. Catch yourself. If it's always negative, it's always critical, it may be abusive, you know. Catch yourself. Say, Lord, forgive me. I want to impart grace to my family. I want to build them up in Jesus Christ. Break the old habits and start the new ones. But you got to catch yourself. Consider your ways. And then he says, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that a beautiful passage? It's a wonderful passage of Christian counseling right through here. To learn Christ, to put on Christ, to talk to one another with the heart of Christ, with the lips of Christ, to look at each other through the eyes of Christ, to think about each other with the mind of Christ. Consider our ways. Go back to Haggai. For we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. Let's build ourselves up. Let's not let it lie in ruins. Let's not let the enemy destroy and trample it down. But let's go to work and let us build this glorious temple to the heavens as we serve the living God. And God said to the children of Israel, hey, all these things, you're not prospering in your ways. You're back in the land, but things aren't really going good for you. Why? Because you've lost your priority. Then Zerubbabel, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, he's the governor now. Zerubbabel's the governor of the land of Judah there. And Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, this is beautiful, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Became a new reverence for God, a new respect, a new honoring of God within their hearts. And they dedicated their hearts to obey his voice. God was speaking clearly through the prophet Haggai. Is God speaking to you tonight? I sit on both sides. Because sometimes I speak to you, I speak to me. And of course, God's word is always speaking to me. And I walk out here, I convict myself. I go, oh yeah, Lord. I'm saying it out of my mouth. I need to change too. Folks, I'm in this thing with you. We're all the same. Don't think, oh, pastor's got it all down. No way. We're just as human as you are. Sinners saved by grace, and God is working on all of us through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Listen, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. Then verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, listen to what the Lord says to the people through Haggai. I am with you, says the Lord. Did not Jesus tell us, I will never leave you nor forsake you? I am with you. I am with you. I want to work in you. I'm never going to quit on you. I will always love you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Woo, man, God stirred them up. Right on, let's do a work for God. You know, there's nothing more exciting than to see a group of believers gather together and to do a work for God. Frank was sharing with me right before the service. He keeps filling me on details about this trip to Molokai, you know, as the youth, 25 youth and several adults went over there to do this missions work. And he says, it just about brought me to tears, man. Just the way everybody finally just, they all just came together and started doing this work for this man on his ranch. And he says, the people just cried when we left because they did more than they could ever have imagined. He was suffering with cancer. And he knew he couldn't get the work done on his ranch. And they were praying. They were praying that, Lord, we need help here in our ranch. And all of a sudden, God reveals this to Waxer, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Molokai. He approaches Frank, who knows they're going to be coming over to a missions work over there in Molokai to help his church. And he says, can you help this man? And they end up on the man's ranch, staying there the whole week and helping him and doing all this building projects. And him and his wife were just crying because, look what God has done. I love it. Stirring up the spirit of the people. You see, when we hear his voice, we obey his voice, we get our priorities straight, God stirs us up and a great work takes place. Yes, in the church, it's marvelous. But better yet, in every home. In every home. God does a work. Chapter 2. Watch what happens next. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Who is among you, as you're rebuilding the temple now in Jerusalem, who is among you who's old enough to remember the glory of Solomon's temple that was once here before it was destroyed? Think about that former glory of Solomon's temple, how glorious it was, how beautiful it was, how magnificent it was. Who is here among you? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? In other words, those of you who saw Solomon's temple, and now you see the temple that's being built now, how does it compare? Far different. You see, from David was the outpouring of God's blessings upon the nation of Israel as they had conquered their enemies, as they were serving the living God, as the mantle was passed from David to Solomon, and it was the glory days of Israel, and the temple was awesome, and the people were in great prosperity. But the whole thing collapsed because they went into idolatry and they left the living God and they became greedy and the justice system fell apart and people were following after bribery and the laws became twisted and perverted and everything was compromised and the people went into immorality and so on and so on and so on, like we're seeing happen to America today. Everything has become greedy. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. He says, don't get bummed out about it, but you be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, verse 4. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. I am with you. I know it's not as good as it once was, but I want you to know that I am with you. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, I promised that I will always take care of you if you return to me. If you leave me, you're going to be pushed out on your own. You'll experience the cursings of God. But if you come back to me, you'll experience the blessings of God. I will be there with you. For I covenanted this with you when I brought you out of Egypt through Moses. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. There are a couple of elements here that reflects my heart back to one of their great leaders, who is Joshua. He tells Zerubbabel and the people and Joshua here, the priest here, he says, be strong. And he tells them, don't be afraid. How can I, as a Christian, become strong? How can I, as a Christian, not be afraid? Where do I gather strength in my Christian life as I'm faced with the turmoils and the trials and the tribulations that may come my way, whether it be from this world or from my flesh or from the enemy himself, the devil? How can I be strong? Turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Again, this isn't the same Joshua we're reading about in Haggai, but we have the key element to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua was a man of faith, and the book of Joshua is victory through faith, and Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. As we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to go to the promised land. We are victorious by faith. We conquer sin, death, and the devil because Jesus did it for us, and our faith is in Christ. And one day he's going to take us to heaven. And so we have victory through faith. And God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, it says, beginning with let's go to verse 3. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Oh, that promise again. Didn't we just read that over there with the Haggai? I am with you. I will be with you. I'm not going to leave you. And then he says what? Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way, what's it say? Prosperous. And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Remember what Jesus told us this morning in our study, John chapter 15? If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and I will give it to you, and thus my Father in heaven will be glorified, and so you will be my disciples. Because the Word of God is rich in our hearts, and the Word of God causes us to seek first the kingdom of God, which causes then what? All things shall be added unto us. This is the key. The Word of God makes us strong and courageous. As the Word of God is in us, God is with us on a regular basis. He's working in us and through us. And go back to Haggai, and this is what we find. He's telling Zerubbabel, be strong. Joshua, that priest, be strong. He says, and the people, be strong. And then the Bible says, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. We've got to be people of action. We've got to be people working in the kingdom of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Boy, there's a mouthful right there, these verses. Make a notation from verse 6 to verse 9. It is prophetic. It is speaking into the future. God says, I'm going to shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land. When's that going to take place? Great tribulation period. God's going to shake it down. The Bible says that God is going to shake all the nations. When's that going to happen? Great tribulation period. God is going to shake the nations. We read Revelation 6 through 19. You see the great tribulation period with the cataclysmic events taking place on planet earth. He's going to shake the sea. He's going to shake the land. He's going to shake everything around, and he's going to shake the nations. And what's going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ? The millennial temple, we just read about that in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 47, he's going to rebuild another temple. It'll be built and the glory of the Lord will fill that temple. Then the Jews will have that place to worship forever and ever there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through that 1,000-year reign of Christ and then into the new Jerusalem and so forth, the new heavens and the new earth. And he says, he shall come to the desire, they will come to the desire of all nations. Who is that desire? It's Jesus Christ. But I thought the nations crucified Jesus. They did. But you know what? There'll be many people who will come to Christ, and once the Great Tribulation ends, well, let me rephrase it. As Jesus came the first time, he did come to that temple, Herod's temple. And he became the glory of God in the temple of Herod. for the Jews as he healed people, and he was there amongst them. But they took him and they crucified him. But yet he became the desire of the nations of the world. For how many people of all the nations of the world are coming to know Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior? It says in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, that from nations, tribes, and tongues, they are in heaven worshiping the Lord. They've gone up in the rapture of the church. While the great tribulation takes place on planet Earth, we've gone up and we're worshiping the Lord of nations, tribes, and tongues. Wonderful. And once the great tribulation ends, and then those who are permitted to come into the millennial kingdom of Christ, at that point in time, there will be nations established again, and they will come and they will worship him who is desired, Jesus Christ. He is the desire of all nations. But yet, unfortunately, what the world will do, it will first desire the Antichrist in the great tribulation period. They will look to him as their Messiah, and he will cause them to take the mark of the beast and rebel against God. And God says, I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Peace. The Prince of Peace will return to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the place of peace. God's place where his temple will be built, and the glory of the Lord will fill that temple in the millennial reign of Christ. If you missed Ezekiel, you got to get the tapes. You'll find out all about this stuff. It was a great studies through the prophet Ezekiel. Now in verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now ask, this is kind of tricky, so hang on. Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. The priests take holy meat, they put it in the fold of their garment, and the edge of their garment, because the holy meat's in there, if it touches, as they're walking along, some bread or some stew or oil or wine, because the holy meat's with them, would that other food become holy? The priest said, no. All right. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. If you handle the dead body, you are considered to be unclean until you go through the ceremonial cleansings. And then you're washed and then you're fine. But if you touch anything, it would be considered unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. He's going into the spiritual heart of the people. He says, look it, you can carry holy meat around, but it isn't going to make everything holy. It's going to happen when you're obedient to God in your heart. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, then everything around you is going to be dead also. It won't be alive in God. The Bible teaches that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. So what he's saying is, look, if you handle the dead body, you're unclean. Everything you touch is going to be unclean. So look it, you need to get cleansed. You need to get your heart right with the living God. Listen to what he says, verse 15. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths, these are measurements, we like to use liters and so forth, from the press, they were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Now, here's your key words, okay, to kind of pick this up. He says, verse 16, since those days when one came to me with this 20 and you 50, you got, or with 50, you only got 20 and so forth, or 20, you got 10, and 50, you got 20 and so forth. He says, since those days, since the old days when you weren't right with me, when you weren't taking care of business with me, you weren't blessed. Now at this time, consider, verse 15 says, carefully consider from this day forward. Consider now. Remember, they've been considering their ways, They've been hearing the voice of God. They're beginning to be obedient to God. They're starting to work for God. The Spirit of God is in them. They're now called to be strong. The Lord is with them. He's doing this work. Go to verse 18. Verse 18, he says, consider now from this day forward. From this day forward, I want you to know this. From the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. You have considered your ways. You have begun the work in your heart. You have returned to me to seek first the kingdom of God. And now I will bless you. Beautiful. You see, before, nothing was happening. Nothing was working. Everything was falling apart. The holes in the pockets, man, in their money bags. And there wasn't food enough, you know. It was never enough, you know. But now that you seek first the kingdom of God, you're taking care of my temple, now I will bless you. Verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. God says, Zerubbabel, through you and to all the Jewish people throughout all of history, I want you to know that time will come where I will shake heaven and earth. Jesus referred to this time period as what's known as the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles as they reign and rule on planet earth and they persecute the Jewish people and the Christians. But there will come that time in the great tribulation period where God's wrath will be poured out upon them. And then Jesus returns the second time, the battle of Armageddon, and he wipes them out. That time will come. And then the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom of David will be established in the millennial kingdom, and the Jews will finally have that theocratic government that God had always promised them, and they will love it, and they will serve the Lord, and they'll be blessed, and all the enemies of the Jews will be vanquished. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. The signet ring, it's very interesting. The signet ring was a ring of authority. Now, why does God say, Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you a signet ring? Now, I looked up the name Zerubbabel because I'm curious always about names in the Bible. And I found that the name Zerubbabel means melted by Babylon. Melted by Babylon. The world empires started through Babylon. This became the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And truly, the Jews have been melted from that first empire, Babylon, all through the times of the Gentiles. But God says, Zerubbabel, you're a signet ring. You may have been melted, but I have formed you into a signet ring as you have been melted from Babylon and through the Gentile nations. And I want you to know that through you, Zerubbabel, he's going to shake the nations. And he will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. He will destroy the strength of the Gentiles. He will overthrow their chariots and so on and so forth. For you, Zerubbabel, are going to be the signet ring. What does that mean? I'm asking you. Tell me. No, there is an answer. Fascinatingly enough, through King David came King Solomon and also Nathan. Through his lineage. Through each of those, as you study the genealogies of Jesus Christ, you study Joseph's side in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. You study Mary's side of the genealogy, Luke chapter 3, verse 27. You discover that it branches off into King Solomon, Nathan, and then it will make its way through Zerubbabel. And from Zerubbabel comes the genealogy of Joseph and Mary, who then bring forth Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He produces a ring of the kings of Israel that brings forth the final king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true signet of the final authority of mankind, and the King of the Jews, truly. Fascinating. God says, it's going to come through you, Zerubbabel. It's going to come through your lineage. It'll come from David, through Solomon, through Nathan, to you, to Joseph, to Mary, to Jesus. Beautiful. God's promises are sure. Let's pray.